It must have been a sweet yet shocking experience. It must have been a sweet and shocking experience for Moses just after he has led the children of Israel out of Egyptian bondage. They have made their camp in the valley of Mount Sinai. The Lord God of all creation calls upon Moses to meet him at the peak of the mountain to give him the law of God. And the Bible says in Exodus chapter 33 and verse number 11 that the Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. This must have been an incredibly shocking yet sweet experience. Could you imagine being in the presence of the Almighty God, the God who spoke this world into creation, and the God who could easily speak this world out of existence? Could you imagine being in the presence of the Almighty, powerful, glorious God? Could you imagine having God's complete and undivided attention? It must have been a sweet and shocking experience. I'm so incredibly thankful. And I am so incredibly happy to tell you this afternoon that this is an experience that all of us, this is an experience that all of us could possibly have if we live a faithful and a righteous life. The Bible tells us in Psalm 11 and verse number 7 that the Lord is righteous. The Lord is righteous and he loves righteous deeds. The upright shall behold his face. We serve a righteous God. We serve an upright God. And this righteous and upright God that we serve has a desire to see us. He has a desire to be with us. He has a desire to dwell with us. But here in Psalm 11, we learn the only way that we can be with him and the only way that we can dwell with him, the only way that we will one day be in his presence for all eternity is if we live a righteous and an upright life. And so the question that we ask ourselves this evening is, how? How can I have that experience that Moses had in Exodus chapters 33 and 34? How can I be in the presence of the Almighty God? How in the world can I see the face of God? How can I have that sweet yet shocking experience? The psalmist gives us the answer in Psalm 15. In Psalm 15 and verse number 1, King David writes, O Lord, who shall sojourn in your tent and who shall dwell on your holy hill? Here in Psalm 15, what King David is essentially asking is, Lord, who may see your face? Who may dwell in your presence? Who may live with you? Who may dwell on your holy hill? Psalm 15 and verse 2, the one who will dwell on the holy hill of God will walk blamelessly and do what is right. He will speak the truth in his heart. Verse 3, he will not slander with his tongue. He will do no evil to his neighbor, nor take up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a vile person is despised, but who honors those who fear the Lord, who swears to his own hurt and does not change, who does not put out his money at interest and does not take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things shall never be moved. He who does these things shall be firmly established in the Lord. He who does these things, or I'll say she who does these things will one day be with the Lord. And so let's examine what the psalmist says in greater detail. If we want to one day be in the presence of the Lord, if we want to have that Moses experience, if we want to have that mountaintop experience, if we want to have that sweet and shocking experience, then we are going to be people who are blameless and do what is right. What does it mean? What does it mean to be blameless? Job gives us an idea of what it means to be blameless. In Job chapter 1 and verse number 1, we are introduced to the man Job. And the Bible describes him as a blameless man who was upright and he feared God and he turned away from evil. To be blameless is to be upright. To be blameless is to fear God. And to be blameless is to turn away from evil. Is the blameless man perfect? Is the blameless man sinless? Is the blameless man faultless? Absolutely not. The blameless man is above reproach. Because when the blameless man sins, when the blameless man falls short of the glory of God, just as all men and women who are of an accountable age do, he deals with his sins. He deals with his sins. How? How does the blameless man deal with his sins? He confesses them and brings them to the throne of God. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse number 9, the Apostle John tells us exactly how the people of God must deal with their sins. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. If we confess our sins before the throne of God, God is faithful and he is just to forgive us of our sins, and he will cleanse us of all unrighteousness. We stand blameless in his sight. Again, the question that we are considering this evening is how? How may we have that mountaintop experience? How may we have that sweet and shocking experience? How can we one day dwell in the presence of the Lord? If we hope and if we expect to one day dwell in the presence of God, we are going to be men and women who are blameless. We are going to be men and women who do what is right. We are going to be people of integrity. We are going to do the right thing when no one is looking. And when we fall short of the glory of God, we are going to deal with our sins. We're going to bring our sins to the throne of God, and the Lord is faithful and just to cleanse our sins and to forgive us of all unrighteousness, and we will stand blameless in his sight. If we want to dwell to the holy hill of God, we'll be blameless, and we will also speak the truth in our hearts. We are going to be honest people. We are going to tell the truth. There are not too many things in life that I will not eat. But one thing that I will not eat is a boiled egg. I hate boiled eggs. I hate deviled eggs. I hate the way they taste. I hate the way they smell. And I hate the texture. Do not give me a deviled egg. This is the way that God feels about liars. He hates liars. He hates the way they taste. He hates the way they smell. He hates their texture. He doesn't want to have anything to do with dishonesty. In Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 through 19, the Lord tells us that there are seven things. There are seven things that are an abomination to him, and there are six things that he hates. What is the difference between hatred and an abomination? Abomination is just a level higher of hatred. The text says in Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 16 that there are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among his brothers. Here in this passage, we see two of the seven things that are an abomination to God deal with dishonesty. The Lord, I said earlier, hates those who are liars. He doesn't hate the person, he hates the sin. Let me clarify that. God hates it when we tell lies. He hates it when we are dishonest. If we tell lies and if we are dishonest with other people, we will not see the Lord. We must be truthful to others, and we must also be truthful to ourselves. Yes, it's obvious that we can lie to another person, but it is also possible for us to lie to ourselves. It's possible for us to deceive ourselves. How? How do we deceive ourselves? We deceive ourselves when we think that we are wiser than God. We deceive ourselves when we think that we are smarter than God. We deceive ourselves when we think that we can go through life and go to certain places, listen to certain types of music, watch certain things on television, hang out with certain types of people, go to certain places, and not be affected. When we live this way, we are deceiving ourselves. The Apostle Paul would tell the Christians in Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18, "Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks that he is wise in this age, let him become a fool, that he may become wise." It is so sad. It is so sad that we often have to be brought down very, very low for us to realize that we are not so smart. It's so sad that we have to be brought down to the pits for us to realize that we are not smarter than God. It is so sad that so often we have to learn, as our parents so often used to tell us, the hard way. May we not learn the hard way. May we consider the word of God and take heed to God's word. We are not smarter than God. When we think that we are smarter and wiser than God, we are deceiving ourselves. But we also deceive ourselves when we tell ourselves that we have no sin. If we say that I am so perfect, I am so holy, I am so righteous, I am better than everybody around me, we are deceiving ourselves. John would say in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. It is so important. It is so incredibly important that all of us recognize the fact that those of us who are of an accountable age have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. It is our sins. It is our sins that brought Jesus from the glories of heaven to come to this earth. It is our sins that caused Christ to strip himself of his majesty and to strip himself of his glory and clothe himself with flesh and blood. It is our sins that caused Christ to be slapped. It is our sins that caused him to be mocked. It is our sins that caused him to be crucified and killed and nailed on a cross. That is what our sins have done. And if we are so proud, if we are so boastful, and if we are so arrogant that we do not recognize what we have done to Christ, then we will not see the Lord. Because those who will see the Lord are honest people. They are honest with themselves, they are honest with others, and they are honest with the Word of God. They are truthful to God's Word. They consider what God's Word has to say. They do not try to add to God's word. They do not try to take away from God's word. They do not try to alter God's word. They are faithful to the word of God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul says, "Therefore, having the ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word." We are not going to tamper with God's word. We're not going to alter God's word. We're going to be truthful to the word of God. When we read God's word and we realize that we have sinned and fallen short of his word, we're not going to make excuses. We're not going to act as though we're okay. No, we're going to try to make changes and do better. When we're sharing the word of God with other people, we're not going to try to alter God's word to fit our own agenda. We're going to stay faithful and we're going to stay true to the word of God. When we live our lives this way, when we are truthful with other people, when we are truthful with ourselves, and when we are truthful with the word of God, we'll have that mountaintop experience. We'll have that sweet and shocking experience. We will one day be in the presence of the Lord for all eternity. those who will see the Lord. Those who will see the Lord are blameless and they are upright. Those who will see the Lord are truthful, and those who will see the Lord love their neighbors. They will love their neighbors. We are surrounded by neighbors. Your neighbors are not just the people who live next door to you. Your neighbor is the person in the grocery store line. Your neighbor is your coworker. Your neighbor is your child's teacher. Your neighbor is the person who's driving on the road next to you. Your fellow man is your neighbor, and Jesus has called us to love our neighbors. This is the second greatest command. We must love our neighbors. We must love that person at the grocery store. We must love our classmate. We must love our child's teacher. We must love that person who's riding on the road beside us just as much as we love ourselves. We must treat all people. We must treat all people with love, respect, and with compassion. In Proverbs chapter 22, the wise preacher Solomon writes, "Do not rob the poor because he is poor, or crush the afflicted at the gate, for the Lord will plead their cause and rob of life those who rob them." Here in this proverb, we see that we have a tremendous responsibility. We have a tremendous responsibility to treat all people with respect. And it's one thing not to rob someone. It's one thing to avoid doing bad, but as children of God, we also have a responsibility to do good towards our neighbors. We must not simply avoid sin, but we must do good. Isaiah would say in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 17, learn to do good. It's something that we learn. It is not something that comes easily. It is not something that is a quick fix. It is something that we must learn. Learn to do good. Seek justice, correct oppression, bring justice to the fatherless, plead the widow's cause. These are ways that we show love and respect to our neighbors. If we want to see the Lord, then we will show love and respect to our neighbors in these ways. If we want to see the Lord, we will also be people who despise the vile. We will despise the vile. Again, in Job chapter 1, the Bible describes Job as a blameless man who was upright and he turned away from evil. Job was a man who despised the vile. The psalmist says in Psalm 119, verse 104, that he hates every false way. I hate every false way. Is that your attitude? Is that your mindset? Is that how you live? Are you bothered by sin? Does sin upset you? Do you despise the vile? Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 1. In Proverbs chapter 1, Solomon writes about how a young man must not be enticed by sinners. In Proverbs chapter 1 and verse number 8, the text says, "Hear, my son, your father's instructions, and forsake not your mother's teaching, for they are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, 'Come with us, let us lie in wait for blood, let us ambush the innocent without reason. Like Sheol, let us swallow them alive and whole like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all precious goods. We shall fill our houses with plunder. Throw in your lot among us. We will all have one purse.' My son, do not walk in the way with them. Hold back your foot from their paths, for their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. For in vain is a net spread in the sight of any bird. But these men lie in wait for their own blood. They set an ambush for their own lives. Such are the ways of everyone who is greedy for unjust gain. It takes away the life of its possessors." What Solomon is saying here in Proverbs chapter 1 is, stay away. Stay away from those who try to cause you to do evil. Prior to working here, I preached full time for the past 6 years. I was in my office all day reading, writing, studying, and totally invested in the work of the Lord. I did not have a secular job. I was totally surrounded by good people. I was totally surrounded by Christians. And it was very easy. It was very easy for me to stand up here and say, don't run with wicked people, because I wasn't around a whole lot of wicked people. But now that I have a secular job, I see and I understand how difficult it is to wake up every morning and go out into this world. Go out into this world that is full of sinful people that you work with. I worked for a Christian organization, but I am surprised. I am so surprised by how those people that I work with are not very Christ-like. And it's hard. It's hard to do the right thing when everyone around you is doing the wrong thing. But as children of God, we must be strong. We must be courageous, and we must be bold, bold enough to stand up for God and do what is right, even when everyone around us is doing what is wrong. We must despise the vile. We must meditate and focus on things that are good, things that are lovely, things that are of good report, Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 8. If we want to have that mountaintop experience, if we want to have that sweet yet shocking experience, if we want to see the Lord, then we will be people who hate evil. We will turn away from evil and we will do good. We're going to be blameless and do what is right. We're going to speak the truth. We're going to love our neighbors. We're going to despise the vile. And fifth and finally, we will honor those. We will show honor to those who fear the Lord. We're going to spend our time with good people. We're going to spend our time with wise people, wholesome people, and we're going to revere them. We're going to respect them. We will honor them. In Romans chapter 12, and verse number 10, we have a passage that describes the type of honor that we must show towards our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. The Bible is full of examples of how God's people must show honor to whom honor is due. Romans chapter 12 and verse 10, love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. In Romans chapter 13, and verse number 7, Paul says to pay to all what is owed to them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. In Ephesians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul speaks of the responsibilities that children have toward their parents. The text says in verse number 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Verse 2, honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul is writing to the Christians in Thessalonica. And he says to them in verse number 12, we ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, and verse number 17, the Apostle Paul writes to the young evangelist Timothy, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and in teaching. Cloyce Sutton is worthy of double honor. He is a shepherd and he is a gospel preacher. In 1 Peter chapter 2, and verse number 17, the text says to honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. We see all throughout Scripture how we have a tremendous responsibility. we have a tremendous responsibility to outdo one another, to outdo one another in showing honor, honoring our fellow man, honoring our governmental leaders, honoring our brothers and sisters in Christ, honoring those who labor among us, honoring our elders, honoring our deacons, honoring the King, honoring ultimately our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If this is how we live our lives, if this is the mindset that we wake up with every single day, one day, some glad morning, we will ascend the holy hill of God and we will have that mountaintop experience. We will have that sweet and shocking experience. We will one day dwell in the presence of the Almighty God forever and ever and ever and ever. If you're here this evening and you are not a Christian, becoming a child of God is the first step to seeing the Lord. You become a child of God by believing in God, believing that he sent his son to this earth to die and to rise so that you would have life. You respond to that action that Christ made by being baptized, by having your sins washed away. You fully immerse yourself into the watery grave of baptism and you rise forth walking in newness of life. If you've done that before but you made mistakes and you would like to make things right this evening, or if you have any other spiritual need that we can help you with, please come to the front while we stand and sing the song of invitation.